You guys ready for the word? All right, so here's my question for you this morning. Has anyone here ever known or met someone with the name Phineas? No? Not even known or seen anybody? Pardon me? Phineas what? Oh, I do know who you're talking about. Yeah, I'm glad I didn't come across that person as I was researching Phineas's. So there's not a lot of men, young or old, that you ever meet in your life, obviously, since none of us have, by the name of Phineas. Phineas is just one of those, it's a fun name to say. If I think about Phineas, now I have that image that I have to deal with, but when I think about Phineas, what I think about is, to me, I picture like a college professor in Oxford at England, you know, with patches on the sleeves and a pipe. That just sounds like someone who would be Phineas. But Phineas, there's not a lot of people that have that name. And there's certainly not a lot of people that have the name that is spelled the biblical way. There's two ways to spell it. There's the biblical way, and then everybody else, it's like the common era, spells it this other way. So for the biblical way, it actually has an H in it. And you can kind of picture it right there. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, well, that's okay. Will the pictures come up, I hope? Okay, good. All right, hold that picture up for a minute. So there's not a lot of people by the name of Phineas. Now, if you do a Google search of Phineas, you're going to find out that there is nobody of noteworthy remembrance historically by the name of Phineas that is spelled the biblical way with an H in it. There you go. All right. So there's nobody of note in history that has the name of Phineas here. There's not even that many people that are of note of the other kind of Phineas, as we just demonstrated. Anybody want to venture to guess what the top Google search result is for the name Phineas? Phineas and Ferb. Yes, I don't even know what that is, but it's an animated character for children's. Is it a decent? Okay. I didn't want to share the picture with you because, so you guys know? Is it funny? I should have called you guys first. I didn't want to show a picture because I didn't know what it represented. But that is the top Google search for Phineas. Now, if we look at people who are real people, not animated people, and that are historical, let's go back to this first picture. There's not a lot of these. Anybody know who this is? Phineas, yes, I knew someone was going to say that. Yes, correct. Can we elaborate a little bit? Anybody know anything else about who this is? This is actually P.T. Barnum, who was immortalized by the recent movie, The Greatest Showman. Anybody see The Greatest Showman? Okay, keep your hands up. Now, keep your hand up if you enjoyed The Greatest Showman. Seriously? Huh? I guess that it is. This is my review of the movie, The Greatest Showman, which I gave the night of the movie to Donna. And to me, what seemed like the fourth hour of the movie. And if you remember, I don't know if you remember this or not, but there's a scene where the sun is setting, which usually in Hollywood means the movie is ending. And so I was thinking, ha, ha, ha. But it was pretty long. It was pretty long. From where I was sitting, it was pretty long. So they have the sun setting, and Hugh Jackman, who's playing P.T. Barnum, the sun is setting, and I don't even remember who his co-star was, but the sun is setting, I'm thinking the movie's ending, and then all of a sudden he turns to his co-star, and I could see by his body language and his face, and I turned to him and I said, he's going to sing another song. We're not going home yet. So that's my review. So this is P.T. Barnum. His name is Phineas Taylor Barnum. Now, if you look at him, looks just like Hugh Jackman, right? You can see why they chose. He does not look like a man that you want singing and dancing through your life, but that's P.T. Barnum. So here's the next picture. This is the next most famous Phineas that I could find. Anybody? No one's going to get this. Anybody have any idea? This is Phineas Bressy. Phineas Bressy was the American founder of the Nazarene Church. He's a man that looks like he could do some singing and dancing because you would think if you founded an entire denomination, you would look happier and more joyous than this. But this is Phineas Bressy. So the next Phineas. I'm not going to ask you guys because you won't know this at all. However, I've taken you from The Greatest Showman to the founder of a denomination to this now ties into the gunfight at the OK Corral. So if you're familiar with the gunfight at the OK Corral, if you remember, the gang that was opposed to Wyatt Earp, his brothers, and Doc Holliday was the Clanton gang. And it was Ike and Billy Clanton. Well, this is Phineas Clanton. He's the younger brother of Ike and Billy. Now, Phineas Clanton did apparently nothing noteworthy in his entire life. He's only known to us because there's not that many Phineases in history, and his only notoriety is being the brother of Billy and Ike Clanton. That is how rare the name Phineas is. And I got one more Phineas. I have no picture for him because he lived in the late 1700s, early 1800s. But his name was Phineas Davis. And Phineas Davis was the American inventor of the first practical American coal-powered locomotive. So that is the entirety, if you do a Google search, that is the entirety of the noteworthy Phineases that you will find. Now, the Bible has three men named Phineas. Only one of those men is noteworthy in a good way. And so he's going to be the subject of our attention this morning, Phineas. And I hope, I trust, and I do believe that as we learn about Phineas, we're going to be inspired by his actions, and we're going to learn something from his example, Phineas. Phineas is the grandson of Aaron. Aaron, of course, was the brother of Moses, and he was, yes, the Aaron was the priest and the grand, let's back up, brother of Moses, the first priest, and the grandson, yeah, so Phineas is the grandson. Yeah, okay, so you guys got what I'm talking about. That's Phineas. So we're going to learn a lot about Phineas. Here's where we learn about Phineas. Phineas is from Numbers chapter 25. So go there, and as we get to Numbers chapter 25, you're going to find out that this is when the people of Israel were poised to enter into the promised land that God had prepared for them. So they are close to entering into that land of promise. But as the chapter 25 opens up in Numbers, the chapter begins, and we actually find that some of the men of Israel have committed harlotry with the Moabite women who were living in that area. And those Moabite women actually led some of the men of Israel into idolatry, where some of those men actually bowed down to the false gods of Moab. And we read about that in verse number three. So Israel joined himself to the god Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So as a result of this, the Lord instructs Moses to put to death those men who were in idolatry. But this is key. God also instructs Moses to punish the leaders of the people who allowed the people who were under their respective authority to enter into idolatry. Now, as this punishment is being carried out, you see all of the people of Israel, and they are gathered and they are weeping at the door of the tabernacle of God. So I want you to picture this in your mind. Ever seen those drawings and those pictures? I should have got one for you. I should have gotten Phineas and Ferb in this picture. Ever seen those pictures where you see the tabernacle of God and you see the camp all around and you have the four different directions and you have the hundreds of thousands, upwards of a million Israelites all surrounding. So picture this in your mind. At this moment, because of the sins of the people, at this moment, all of the people are focused. They are looking at the tabernacle of God, the holy place. And inside the holy place of the tabernacle is the Holy of Holies. This is where they're looking. And inside the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is where God would meet with men. So all of these people are gathered, they're looking and they're weeping. And in this moment of unified repentance of the people, listen to what happens. This is staggering. So this is verse 6, Numbers 25. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman, in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. What? I mean, this is almost unimaginable. Here we have, as the people are gathered with repentant hearts and weeping, in the midst of this, this man brazenly brings a Midianite woman into his dwelling, into his tent. And he commits this offense in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the people who are repenting, and without a care at all, he commits this offense in the sight of God. I read that, and my first thought was, how utterly stupid do you have to be to do this in the sight of God and everyone? But then my next thought was, how audacious, how impertinent, how insolent that action was. How hateful, how disregarding of God that action was. It's hard to comprehend. Then my mind settled on two words: shameless and defiant. And I thought, that represents our culture today. It is shameless and it is defiant against the Word of God. Defiant against the Word of God. Our culture is beyond just being given over to sin. Our culture today doesn't want to have to hide its sin. Our culture delights in flaunting its sin, in brashly and brazenly taking those things of darkness and bringing it into light for all to see. There is no shame. And what's even sadder is, there's not even enough sense to realize that they're covering themselves with shame, eternal shame. Our culture, it defies openly God who created them. It snubs its nose at Jesus and his sacrifice for their sins. Our culture salutes their sinfulness, totally oblivious to the insult that they are committing against Jesus Christ and his love for them. The person who stands for the righteousness of Jesus Christ is fast becoming a social pariah and a cultural outcast. This is where we have come to as a culture. This is who we've become. Their unrighteousness of the world, their unrighteousness is thrust in front of our faces as we, like the Israelites, are there facing God, looking to the face of Jesus Christ for his mercy and his grace. Now, there's not even any need for me to mention these evils, because the Bible even says that some of these things that our culture is doing, the Bible says these things are not even spoken of. So we won't even give them the honor of mentioning them, because we honor the purity of our own ears and we honor the innocence and the purity of some ears that are here. But you know exactly what I'm talking about, of those compromises, of those evils that take place in this world. Our world today, it lifts up every form of immorality and it puts it on public display. And it says, no, it demands that you then accept that sin as normal. And we as believers in Jesus Christ, we are told to accept that sin, that which is shameful. We're told to accept it lest we be labeled as hateful or intolerant. We are the ones who are supposed to stand up for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're the ones who are supposed to stand. But you know what? There is so much cultural pressure that is being brought to bear on this that there are many in the body of Christ today, that have buckled under that pressure. And they have compromised. And they have said that those things which are an abomination to God are now socially acceptable. What God has called sin will always be sin. That is the only standard of measure that we care about or that we need. That is our culture that is out there. When I read that story that leads up to Phineas, when I read that story in Numbers chapter 25, I can see our culture, and it demands a response. So let's go back to Numbers chapter 25 for just a minute. Because to me, it's noteworthy that this incident takes place at a place that is called Acacia Grove. This is what it says in verse number 1. Now, Israelites remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. Acacia wood. So this is taking place at the Acacia Grove, a place that has so many acacia trees. It's called, the name of the city is Acacia Grove. Acacia wood is the wood that was used to build the Ark of the Covenant. Acacia wood is the wood that was used to build the altar where the sacrifices were made at the tabernacle. Acacia wood was used to build and develop some of the other implements that are all associated with the tabernacle of God. And this is really interesting. The word acacia itself comes from a word that means thorns because of the spikiness or the thorns, the thorniness of the acacia wood. So this brazen sin that took place in Numbers 25, this brazen sin took place at the very place that is named after the wood that represents the Ark of the Covenant, where the mercy seat of God was. This brazen, brash act of sin took place where the altar that is named for the wood that is what built the altar of sacrifice and the tabernacle itself. It is at the grove that is called thorny. And think about this. Jesus died on a tree. This took place at a grove. Jesus died on a tree and he died wearing a crown of thorns. Listen, this defiant, shameful act, there needed to be a response to that act that took place at this specific place that represents the things I just said it represents. And at a place and a time when the people themselves, they were repenting and asking God for forgiveness. There had to be a response. And yes, there was a response. So let me introduce you to Phinehas himself. This is chapter 25, still verse number 7. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and he took a spear in his hand. Now you can read this, but I'm going to highlight it for you. Phinehas did not hesitate to act. When he saw this defiant, shameful act, he didn't hesitate. He took his spear, he went directly to the tent, and he immediately vanquished both the man and the woman. And Psalm 106 praises and lifts up and honors Phinehas for his action. And Psalm 106 goes on to reveal the deliverance that resulted because of Phinehas' action. So this is Psalm 106, verses 28 through 31. They joined themselves also, this is speaking of the people, they joined themselves also to Baal of Peor. They ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds. And the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. And that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forever. Because of the idolatry, because of the sin, and because of the idolatry of the people, a plague broke out amongst the people. 24,000 died. A plague broke out. And it was only because Phinehas intervened. When Phinehas intervened, the plague stopped. Otherwise, the plague would have continued to spread and to reap destruction where it went. Our culture around us is given over to sin. It is a plague of sin that sweeps like wildfire, and it brings with it death, spiritual death and physical death. And here's the thing. The plague spreads because all too often it goes unchecked. It goes unopposed. In fact, sometimes it is even excused by the very men and women who are supposed to represent Jesus Christ. It cannot go unopposed. It goes unopposed, but we're supposed to be the representatives of Jesus Christ who stand in the way. Who will be Phineas? Who will be Phineas for today? There should be some more people naming their children Phineas with a silent H in it. We need more Phineases today. Phineas took his spear right to the sinners. We need to be Phineas for today. But we need to be Phineas recognizing that we do operate under a different covenant than Phineas did. We operate under a different covenant than Phineas did. We are to stand for the Word of God. We are to stand strongly for the Word of God. And we are to be aggressive with the use of God's Word in our lives. But we also need to have the love of Jesus Christ behind that word that we give when we take up our spear like Phineas. You know, under the old covenant, there was no redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ. There was no redemption. So unrepentant hearts, hearts that were shameless and defiant and unrepentant, had to be destroyed because there was no redemption. If they were not destroyed, then that plague would continue to spread, infect, and destroy until there remained no one to even be able to receive the promises of God through Jesus Christ. But we live under the new covenant in Jesus' blood. We live under a different covenant. We need to be Phineas today. We need to take up the spear. We need to be aggressive with the Word of God. We need to take a stand and stop the plague of sin that goes around us because it will spread and it spreads quickly. But under the new covenant in Jesus Christ, what did Jesus say are the two greatest commandments that we have? Because those two commandments guide us as we act on a daily basis as Phineas. So Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." Do you want to be Phineas for today? If you want to be Phineas for today, then with the love of Jesus Christ, offer up that love to others as you lift up your spear, as you lift up your standard against all of the shameful, defiant, unrepentant sin that the world commits and blazingly flaunts. Be the standard. We're not going to use our spear to impale people as Phineas did. But you know what? The Bible does show us how we can and should carry our spear as Phineas today. So just think about this. What is a spear? Well, quite simply, a spear is just a long pole, and it has a sharp metallic head at the leading edge of the length of that pole. And that sharp metallic edge, when you think about it, here's the advantage in warfare of a spear. A spear, that sharp metallic edge, is always out in front. It always goes out before the person that is carrying the spear. This is an illustration. Think about that because we are to carry the spear. Now, if we go back just four chapters earlier, four chapters ahead of the story that we just read about Phineas, just four chapters before, Phineas makes his grand stand, his aggressive stand against brazen sin, four chapters earlier, and we're going to see the Bible shows us our example of how we are to carry our spear like Phineas. If you guys remember the story when the Israelites were in the desert, and because they did not trust in God, they became subject to those fiery serpents. Remember that? So what happened is you have, as the Israelites are getting ready to enter in, to the land. They were actually on the western side. They entered on the east. But they were south of the land of Canaan and on the eastern part. They were right there on the edge. And the king of Arad, trying to be proactive, came down and he attacks the Israelites on the very road that the spies had used to come into Canaan. And the Bible says that he took a lot of prisoners. And so the Israelites cried out to God and they said, if you will deliver this people into our hands, we will utterly destroy those people. And God did, and they destroyed all of those people. But here's the next thing that happened right after that. You would think that these people would be filled with just joy and happiness at this great occurrence. But here's what God does. God takes them from the south. So they're at the south of where they need to enter in. And God takes them the other direction. They go south. And they don't just go a little way south. They go all the way down to the Red Sea. And the Bible tells us that the people, because they do not trust God, it says they murmur against Moses, they murmur against God, and they even murmured against the manna. And they called the manna, they were sick to death of this unsubstantial bread that God had given them. That is when, because they did not put their trust in God. Essentially, what they are saying is they don't trust God, and they did not even trust in His supernatural ability to meet their needs. They did not trust in God. And so they became subject to all those fiery serpents, and the bites of those serpents brought death. Now here's the next thing we read. This is Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent of bronze, metal, and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of bronze, and he put it on a pole. And if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked to the serpent of bronze, attentively, expectantly, with a steady and absorbing gaze, he lived. This is a metal head that is placed upon a long pole. This is our spear that we are to carry. This is our spear. Jesus himself identifies this and says that this is a foreshadowing of the work that he will do on the cross. In John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert on a pole, so it is necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, in order that everyone who believes in him, who cleaves to him, trusts in him. Remember, the people in the desert did not put their trust in God. Who trusts in him and relies on him may not perish, but have eternal life and actually live forever. When Moses lifted up this bronze serpent on a pole, the people who were in sin, they could look up and they could see it. And when death was biting at their heels, they could look with expectation. They could look expectantly, they could look steadily, and they could look absorbingly, with an absorbing gaze, and live. If they could see it, they could receive it, and they would live. Jesus is the tip of your spear. Lift up the standard of Jesus. Lift up His word. Lift it up high. Lift it up. When the world says that you must accept sin as normal, lift up the standard of the Word of God against that which is shameful and is defiant against God. Lift up that standard for the world to see. Because Satan is the serpent, and his fiery bite brings death to those who have not yet trusted in Jesus. Listen, it is wonderful that we can come together on Sundays and we can praise and we can worship. We get the word, thank you, Jesus, for that. But we need to remember that when we leave this place, there is still a role and a responsibility. God needs us to be Phineas today, because the culture that is out there today is no different than what we saw take place in Numbers chapter 25. It is no shame, and it's defiance, snubbing their nose at Jesus and his sacrifice for their very sins. When we lift up our pole, when we lift it up and hold it high, then those people in the world who are in death, they will see and they will hear the standard of the Word of God that you lift up above all of that shame, above all of those words of deceit and lies that come from the pit of hell. You will lift up that standard high above so they can see it. Because if they can see it and they can hear it, they can receive it. They can live. Jesus needs us to be Phineas today. And if you remember back when I first started talking about Numbers chapter 25, remember that part of the punishment, and please understand, that's a different covenant. God's not going to punish us at all today. But you can see there was an expectation that God had for the leaders. God said that the leaders were to be punished. The leaders were the ones who had allowed the people under their authority to enter into that idolatry. There's an expectation. You and I, we need to be the leaders. You might not be the head of a ministry or a church, but we are to be the leaders of Jesus Christ today. There's an expectation. You're not going to be punished. There's no punishment for us. But it shows us there's an expectation that Jesus has for us, for you and me, to be Phineas, to find those times and those opportunities when the world is presenting shameful, deceitful defiance against God, that we raise up the pole. We raise up the standard of Jesus for them to see and hear. Because if they can see it and they can hear it, they can receive it and they will live. I'm going to ask Jessica to come up as we get ready for communion. When you think about communion, obviously this is the time that Jesus gathered with his disciples and he's sharing with them what he is going to do with his coming sacrifice at the cross. But I want you to see a couple other things. I didn't put these up here because if you can, I want you to just see these. If you have your Bible, I want you to find this for yourself. This is what God said about Phineas. When Phineas acted the way he did, in Numbers chapter 25, you can start whenever you want, Jessica. In Numbers chapter 25, verse 11, it says this. Phineas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. God is saying that Phineas acted with zeal, the zealousy of God himself. And look at the result, the very next verse. Therefore say, so Moses is to say this to Phineas, therefore say to Phineas, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. It is a covenant of peace. Now, with that in mind, remember this. When Jesus is with the disciples and he's sharing with them about what he's going to do at the Last Supper, if you read that account, he, first of all, he goes through the Passover meal, and then he washes the feet of his disciples. He calls out Judas. Judas leaves. After he washes the feet of the disciples, Judas is called out. Judas leaves. And then he speaks about several different things, and including one in John chapter 14. Jesus is still speaking to the disciples, and he's still there in the upper room. And this is what he says. He just got done talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says in verse number 27 of John chapter 14, and remember, what God said to tell Moses, to tell Phineas, is because of his zealousy, I give him my covenant of peace. As Jesus is still there with his disciples at that day of the Lord's Supper, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. We are called to be Phineas, and we are to have that zealousy of God as we lift up that standard, as we lift up that pole, as we lift up that spear. We're to have the zealousy of Jesus Christ. And he said, when he does that, he says, this is my peace. He said that he gave the covenant of peace to Phineas because of his zeal. We have the covenant, the new covenant in his blood of Jesus Christ. And part of that is peace. So be bold, be zealous. Lift up that pole, lift up that spear. And we are walking. You have nothing to be afraid of. You're lifting up the spear. It rises up above all of the lies and all the atrocities of the world. Nothing to be afraid of. Do not be afraid. Lift it up, be zealous, and walk in his covenant of peace. And that word peace also means a peace between you and God. It is the peace that comes through Jesus Christ, giving us that relationship with God. And that's exactly what we see. That's what we're celebrating as we partake here. When we celebrate the blood, it is the sacrifice of Jesus' blood. It's because his blood was shed. When we drink, remembering his blood shed for us, it is saying that Jesus, once again, because of him, once again, man has restored relationship with God the Father. And then we celebrate with the bread. And that bread is the promises. Jesus is the bread of life. And we also know that the bread, that Jesus is the Word. So when we're eating the bread, you are eating the Word. You're eating Jesus, but you're eating the Word. You're eating all of his promises. And you have all those promises in our life. So as we partake today, here's what I want us to do. As you're waiting for everyone to be served, sit down. Let the Holy Spirit lay on whatever your heart you make. Enjoy. Be thankful for the restored relationship that you have through Father God with Jesus, through Jesus Christ. And then realize every promise. You're eating, as you eat the bread, you're eating every promise in the Word. You're eating his Word. His Word is in you. And then we can have the boldness in Jesus Christ to go out there today and every day and to lift up our spear high. Because if they can see it and they can hear it, they can receive it and they shall live. Let's have the zealousy. Ask Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit for the zealousy of God, the zealousy of Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen.